since nobody else could hear, she said that was good. At least that's what it sounded like. If that's not what she said, I'm going to say that's what she said. I appreciate that a lot. So that's what we're here for. We are here to have it be good to worship Jesus.
Now, as many of you know, I made one New Year's resolution back in 2013. And that New Year's resolution was to the first time that I preached at this church every Sunday from then until the Lord takes me home or moves me on, we will preach on a particular passage. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So we did it in 2014. That was my first January here. It was new to everybody. We did it in 2015 and 2016 and 2017. And then I made a mistake and talked about that passage in 2017 during November. And I heard about it from somebody. How dare you speak on that passage? I am anxiously looking forward to January when you bring it up again, but you talked about it now. I said, don't worry, it's coming back. And so we brought it back in 2018, 2019, 2020. And here we are, 2021, speaking on the same passage again. Why? Why bring up this dusty old passage again? Because A, it's not dusty. B, it is the epitome of what Christ calls from his church for what we should do and who we should be, and it is impossible for us to live it out, at least on our own. The Spirit can work things through us, and he can do things through us that he plans and he does, yet we find that year in and year out, this reminder is a healthy one because of our need to be reminded of it, because of our need to be challenged by it, to be changed by it. So let's read it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that by testing you may approve or may improve what is the will of God, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. Pray with me. Father, as we come to this passage, as we look at it, as we seek to understand what it takes to be your children, as we seek to understand what it looks like to be your church, your people, we ask that you open our understanding to you in this passage. We ask that you open our understanding to your Son and that you cause him to be more glorified and lifted up and honored now than he was in our lives this morning, than he was in our lives yesterday, and more again tomorrow, and more again next week. Refocus us, Father, on you. Refocus us on what is critically important, your Son. And it's in his matchless, holy, powerful, wonderful name we pray. Amen. So we're trying to be steadfast, right? That's what we started in September, this idea of being steadfast, waiting for the end that is to come, waiting for the reality that is to be there. Being steadfast, continuing on, having all of our focus and hope pointed toward that end, right? Toward the end of Christ. So we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, which we're going to read now. And we're going to put together the idea Paul puts forward in 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Now, that's sort of the verbiage that we use. But Paul does not put this forward. Scripturally speaking, who puts this forward? The Spirit of Christ within him. So this is Christ speaking through Paul to us. And then we're going to go back to Romans chapter 12, which is Christ speaking through Paul to us. Now, specifically, one is to the church in Rome, and one is to the church in Corinth. The church in Rome is the one we already read. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So no matter what happens, what it feels like here and now, what it looks like here and now, our labor is not in vain. Back to Romans. There were a lot of different examples that I had thought of in my mind, and I didn't want to use them for a variety of reasons. Mainly because I didn't want to point out the names of the people who were involved in these stories, mostly because those names are known and the story is not good. So, no names, no particular specifics, concepts and principles. And if you know a story that fits these concepts and principles, use that one in your own mind. But our goal here is not to deride or run down Christian leaders, men, women of faith, growing, mature, known. And they function through years of this. People watching them, hearing them, listening to them, being affected and impacted and changed by what the Spirit of Christ does in them through what they say. To then, some years or decades later, find out that there were elements of their life that were a lie. Sexual infidelity. Embezzlement, lying, greed. You see these things, you hear about these things in their life, sometimes post hoc, after they're dead. And we ask ourselves a question, at least we should ask ourselves a question. We see this person, they seemed mature, they seemed strong, they seemed able, they taught me a lot. How did they fail? And, to make the question even harder, how did they continue to impact me and the world in the midst of them failing in secret? We're not going to answer that question. I don't have the answer to that question. My dad asked me that question last week, and I was like, man, go talk to your pastor. For all of you, go talk to an elder. Maybe Mike. That's a hard question. Other than the fact that our own failures or successes is never what Christ works through. He works through himself, the only sufficient one. He works through his Spirit, the only one to engage at a deep, real level, true only level. That's sort of the answer to it. But how did they get there? How did they go from being iconic to fallen? What happened? Can it happen to us? Absolutely, it can happen to us. So what do we do? What do we do in order to not end up in that end? There's many different passages we could look at to see how to not end up at that point. But today, we're looking at Romans 12. And we're going to look at it in light of being steadfast. Steadfast in two elements. This isn't a sermon for most of you that you're going to find drastically new, because we've talked about this passage some 10 or 8 times. You know what's in this passage. So how are we to be steadfast? Imagine to yourself, looking at these verses, asking, how am I supposed to be steadfast? What ways in which am I to be steadfast according to this passage? We're to be steadfast sacrifices. And we're to be steadfast in being renewed. Those are the two ways that immediately jumped out at me as I looked at this and said, okay, what ways are we to be steadfast? We're to be steadfast in being a sacrifice. That's what it says. To keep on offering yourself as a living sacrifice. And then we are to be continuing to renew or to be renewed. Notice it is not continue to renew yourself. You can't. You're not strong enough. You're not capable enough. You're not smart enough. You don't have enough resources to renew yourself. You do have enough resources. You are capable enough. You are smart enough to kneel before the Father and ask Him to renew you. That's where renewal comes. Renewal does not come by self-made effort. Renewal comes by dependence and humility. Two things that I struggle with. Two things most people struggle with. But two ways in which some of us struggle more than others. Why? Because in our selfish minds, we like to think that we are capable. More than capable. Because in our selfish minds, we like to think that we are strong and we don't need help. This has happened multiple times. You ever given something to somebody because you just want to give something to somebody because you think it would be nice to give something to somebody? And then they look at you and say, why'd you give that to me? As though the impression is you think, I'm thinking less of you because I wanted to give you something. It's not a commentary on your value. It's not a commentary on your ability. We're called to be generous, to give. So I told this person one time, why? Because we wanted to be generous? I don't know what else to say. I didn't have a particular reason, right? We want to, though, think that we can do it on our own. We don't need help from somebody else. Why? Because all the commercials tell me I can do it on my own. Because all of the culture says, you're strong enough to make this happen. Just work hard. And so it creeps into us on a spiritual level, and we start to think that maybe we do have the ability to make this happen on our own. Maybe we are smart enough, capable enough, that we don't need Jesus. So we can renew ourselves, but we can't. So let's start at the beginning. Let's talk through this quickly and pick up on these notes that Paul puts through this, that the Spirit of Christ through Paul puts in this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, I being Paul with the authority of Christ, not just Paul. There's a both helpful and unhelpful way to talk about the Scriptures. We talk about what Paul wrote. That's very helpful because it's important to understand that Paul wrote this. In a couple weeks, we're jumping into 2 Timothy, and it's important to know that Paul wrote 2 Timothy. Who did he write it to? He wrote it to Timothy, his second letter to this guy. It's important to know that. It influences how you understand it. But it's not Paul's writing. So we talk about Paul writing, but it's the Spirit of Christ in him propelling him forward to say what he says. So we say Paul, and that's true. We understand scripturally that that's Christ, and that's more true. So, I appeal to you, Paul, with the authority of Christ. I appeal to you. I present to you a truth and beg you to believe it. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, not just once. This is not I come before Jesus, I bow at the foot of the cross, and I ask him to come into my heart, and we're good, we move forward. This is a continual position before Christ. Offer your bodies as a present tense, continual sacrifice to him. Steadfastly, when it's hard. Steadfastly, when you don't want to. Steadfastly, when it's inconvenient to you. Steadfastly, when it imposes on your schedule or your time or even your finances, your personal life. Offer it steadfastly when you have to risk what you don't want to risk. when you have to give in where you don't want to give in. Offer yourself in that way. Why? He answers it at the beginning. And if we understand the answer at the beginning, what we're called to do becomes rational, not irrational. So why would he call us to do this? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, what? By the mercy of God. And he uses a word in there that we've talked about every year, and I laugh at myself every time I say it. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, when you see the word therefore, you must ask what? What it's there for. This is the worst of pastor jokes. It really is. But I'm 39, I heard it when I was 9, and I still remember it. So maybe the worst of pastor jokes stick with us. Maybe it causes us to understand. So we see, therefore, because of chapters 1 through 11, which is you are sinful, chapter 1. Not just you, but everyone. Sinful, undeserving of heaven, undeserving of forgiveness, undeserving of life, totally worthy of death. Totally deserving of death. Totally having earned death. So you don't deserve life, you do deserve death, yet Christ came to offer life, not death, because he was worthy of life and chose death. Chose your death and mine if we trust him. That's chapters 1 through 11 in a nutshell. There's more to it. He goes into, we continue to do, or I, Paul talks about himself, continue to do what I don't want to do. Why? Because my flesh is still strong and my spirit's still weak. When I'm in the Spirit, when I'm trusting him, I'm not doing what I don't want to do. But when I trust on myself, I do the things I don't want to do, the things I hate. Not that any of you have ever done things that you don't like. Not that I haven't done things that I don't like about myself. Except I've already done it today. I'm sure it will happen again. And it's happened every day before that in my life. Right? My flesh creeps up. Words come out of my mouth. Thoughts come in my head. Feelings, emotions, all of those things there that can be good but are turned to evil. Why? Because they're pointed against somebody else for their derision, for their destruction, for their harm, not for their benefit, for their growth, not pointed toward Christ to worship him as my only focus. And then as I worship him, to live that out in everything I do, not in those ways, but my flesh fails me. I depend on my own mind, and my own mind is not strong enough to keep me there. It brings me here. To run rampant by itself, to cause me thoughts about other people that are not true and not helpful. But that's not what I'm called to do. I'm called to, because of God's mercy, I'm called to not live there. Because of God's not giving me death, I'm called to not live in that place, but move forward as a steadfast sacrifice to Jesus, one who's living and choosing to lay down. You realize most sacrifices through the Old Testament, you'd have a lamb, they'd take a knife, they'd slit its throat so that it was dead. Then they would sacrifice it on the altar. Christ calls us here to be alive sacrifices, willing sacrifices on an altar before him. Offering who we are to him, not to appease his wrath. He's already appeased his own wrath. But because he is the only one worthy of the sacrifice of our life. That's why Jesus says, if you would follow me, take up your cross daily and follow me. This isn't a one-time thing. I made a choice, now we're all good. You make a choice one time, you're not all good. That choice must impact your life. It must grow in you and be true. Or it's just words said at some point in the past. So first of all, we're to be steadfast in this, in offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to Jesus, continually sacrificing who we are, continually sacrificing our own desires. If we want to see where the scripture goes with this even further, Philippians chapter 2 is going to show us what steadfast sacrifice of ourself looks like. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider the others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Daily sacrifice of self to Christ looks like making other people a more important entity than yourself, which is very, very difficult. It's impossible for us. Some people are more selfish and arrogant by nature than others, but we're all selfish and arrogant. We're all self-serving. We're all self-centered. That's who we are as sinful, broken people. Now we sit here, stand here, live here as potentially redeemed, sinful, broken people. But it's still true. We're still sinful, broken people. Our pride is still there. It needs to be levied dead every day to Christ. When we recognize his mercies, killing ourselves is the only rational thing to do. Not physically, but destruction of our flesh, of our own desires, of our self and self-promotion and self-grandeur. The only rational thing to do, he says, is that. Because here's what it says. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. And the word spiritual in the Greek text also means logical or rational. It's the only rational thing to do. Because you understand what he's done. So offering all of you to him only makes sense. There's no other option. Why? Because he's already given up his life for you. So for you to hold anything back says that life wasn't worth enough for me to give all to. And as soon as we start saying that, even if we don't mean to say that, as soon as we start saying, I'm going to hold something back for myself, we're saying Christ isn't worthy of all of me. And that, friends, is a dangerous place to live. Because he is the only one worthy. Not you, not your family, not your spouse, not your church, not your town, not your county, not your state, not your country, not this world. The only worthy one is Christ. Why? Because he's the only one strong enough to do what he did. So we remain steadfast in offering ourselves to Christ daily, hourly, continually. Which is going to look different in your life than it does in my life at any given moment. So how does that look? I don't know. Not for particulars in your life, but the Holy Spirit knows, and he'll show you. If you want that, you have to be willing to humbly put yourself before Christ and say, please show me. Show me where to do that. And he will. And you know what? That will be difficult. Christ never once offered an easy life. Now, he offered a yoke that is easy because he didn't depend on you for your salvation. He offers a burden that's light because he's not saying work for what you're going to get. But he never offers an easy life. They persecuted him and hated him. He says, then they will persecute and hate you also. That's going to be there. If we follow Christ right, we will not be adored necessarily by the world. That doesn't mean everyone's going to hate us all the time. It doesn't mean every action and every decision is going to cause people to hate us. It just means that in principle, we're going to be in a position where we will stand contrary to the culture around us. That's what being a living sacrifice is. But more than that, we're to move on. And not only be a living sacrifice, which is rational and reasonable, but do not be conformed to this world. So on one hand, or in one sense, he's saying, offer yourselves consistently, and now understand what that means. It means that you cannot be conformed to the world. Meaning, you can't be morphed into looking like the world. That is unacceptable. It's not just a bad choice. It's not just ill-advised. It is unacceptable for the people of Christ to be conformed to look like the world. Now just let that sink in. Because the world tells me what's of value. And I buy into it. The world tells me what is good, and I have a tendency to buy into it. The world tells me what I need to have in order to be successful, and I have a tendency to buy into it. That's me, Brock. That's not me figuratively. Is the same true of you? Do you have a tendency to buy into what the world tells you should be of value, what makes you successful, what makes you worthy, what makes you good, what does whatever? And if you do, then friends, we are being conformed to this world. But do not do that. Instead, the only way to fight that being conformed is to be renewed, which means to be remade. It means to have your thoughts radically shifted toward Christ in a new way all the time. Be renewed. Look at Christ and how to see selflessness and follow it in new ways. Remember how I said if you ask Jesus, if you ask the Spirit to show you this, He will. He'll show you how to be selfless. Do you know what the most uncomfortable, least fun thing is to do when you look at it? Being selfless. Choosing the needs, desires, and wants. Correct needs, correct desires, correct wants of somebody else over yourself. That is not fun. It's not fun as a husband. It's not fun as a father. It's not fun as a friend or a pastor or an elder or a person. But once you do it, you recognize that there is a fulfillment in the spiritual component of who you are. There is a fulfillment in having done that. That makes no sense. One and one does equal four in this case. I don't know how, but it does. I can rationally look at and understand what's going to happen and not like it. I can rationally look at and understand the value of another person and want to show that, and then I show that value to them in deference to Christ, following the direction, the, again, correct, good direction. This isn't following somebody in sin or allowing sin or enabling sin. It's none of that. Doing those things and finding a value and fulfillment that was never expected on my part. It makes no sense. Other than that, Christ takes the truth of what He says and multiplies it in what He does in you. That's the only way it works. Only way that I can understand it works. But we are to now be renewed in mind, which is not, friends, renewed in information. It's not. Which is why Christianity is not just reading books and listening to podcasts. That's not what it is. It's life. So I said in 2013, I had a New Year's resolution that starting from 14 and on, we were going to do something particular. Mike Mosley called me up in March of 2016, and we talked about a way to make this renewing of your mind palpable, understandable, tangible, part of life. And it's been stretched, stressed, harmed. It's fallen short of what I would see as the goal of what we had going forward. But we talked about what it looks like to disciple one another. Not in a quasi sort of simplistic mentality, but to really take a life and put it together with a life. To take a further along, more mature believer and put it together with a younger, needing to mature more believer. This does not make this person good and this person bad. It just makes them people. Putting them together and saying, now grow as you understand Christ. As your mind is renewed to know Him and follow Him, do that. We talked about what that looks like. It's been difficult. We jumped into it with a lot of energy into it. And it's still there. We can tell by looking at people that we see some of this has taken root in who we are. But it's easy because life gets busy and life gets hard. It's easy to let those intentional times go away. It's easy to let those intentional times slip past, to not have that conversation with somebody that you really need to have, that you really need their advice on. It's hard to tell somebody else where maybe you've fallen short, to understand how to move forward in something. But we need to come back to that, because if we're going to be continually, steadfastly renewed in mind, then we are going to need other people. We're going to need to have them help us see it, to have them help us grow. In Sunday school, we finished our time talking about evaluation of self and church. Not that we did an evaluation of self and church, but we talked about what that looks like and the necessity for it. And the only way I can get the best assessment of me is to have somebody help me. I can try, and they can help. And we call it discipleship. We call it, actually the Bible calls it discipleship. One life interacting with the needs, stressors, tensions of another life. To help grow in mind and in understanding, because our understanding is needed. This isn't a, oh, I feel this way, so this must be right sort of thing. Your feelings are not impacting the truth. They're valid. They're real. They need to be addressed. But the truth stands as truth. And somebody else can help you see that, because they're not emotionally invested in the same way as you into whatever context you're talking about. So we're to continually, steadfastly offer ourselves as a sacrifice to Jesus, and then continually, steadfastly, humbly depend on him to renew us, to change us, to make it so that we are not like the world. That our values aren't found in the same place. The things important to the world, not necessarily the things important to us. Now, there are things at times that the world has that they understand the right importance of things. It's not that we have to be different on everything. But on everything where their primary importance is not Jesus, we had better be different. You know where we see primary importance not being on Jesus in our culture? We see it in our lives. We see it in our town. We see it in our county, our state, our country. We see it everywhere. Where their focus is not the importance of Christ, we must be different as our minds are renewed and as we are not conformed to this world. Be steadfast, immovable. Don't let it shift. Because you understand that all you do is to be rewarded by Jesus at the end of your life. Like the end of your life meaning not the moment before you die, but the moment after you die. That's when Jesus rewards his workers. My brother-in-law made fun of me because I no longer am a 10-digit man, right? So I said, don't worry, 0.6 seconds after I die, I will be able to count to 10 again. He did ask me why it took 0.6 seconds for it to happen, so I just told him to be quiet. When we reach that end, that's when he rewards us. That's when we see that it's not in vain. Tomorrow, it may feel like it's in vain. Tomorrow, the world may look at us and say, y'all are crazy, regardless of what it's about. I guarantee at some point the world will look at you, and if you're following Jesus, they will say, you are nuts. What you're doing is irrational, illogical. It's not going to make you have the best of now. And we're going to have to decide, is that okay? Is it okay that I don't get as big of a piece of cake now? Is it okay that I have less? Is it okay that you think I'm crazy? Is it okay that my focus is different? It had better be. It had better be. Why? Because the most important being in the universe gave up his life so that we could find value in him and live with him for eternity, so that we could steadfastly, because of his mercy, be a living sacrifice to him, because it's the only thing that makes sense because of what he gave us. So we could steadfastly be renewed in our dependence on him be renewed in mind to be not conformed to this world, but transformed and changed into the image of Christ. Let's pray. Father, it is for your glory that we come to you. It is for your glory that we sing. It's for your glory that we worship you and praise you and adore you. Because you are the one worthy of praise. You are the one worthy of worship and adoration. We ask, Father, that you would be glorified in us. We ask that you would be lifted high and exalted. We ask that you would challenge us and change us, that you would cause us to depend more on you, and that you would show us how to not be conformed to this world. And it's in his matchless name we bow before you. It's in Christ alone. Amen.